We'll remind you of our Vacation Bible School that's coming up here very shortly on June the 8th. And we are, of course, hopefully you are inviting your friends and family to be here with us that week. Vacation Bible School is a great week to do some evangelism, to talk to people who've maybe never been to church services at all, but just simply want to have their children doing good things in the summer. That's an opportunity for them to be with us and have them, give them an exposure to who we are and what we're about. And of course, we have classes for everybody, so the whole family can come. The adults, I think, will hear lessons from the best preachers in Middle Tennessee that week. And it's opportunities like this. We have Sea Vacation Bible School as an opportunity to introduce families to the gospel, introduce children to the gospel. Just talking this last week with some people, talking about some experiences, some memories they had from Vacation Bible Schools when they were children, and they still remember those things, and it stood out to them, and they respect and think about the people that put on those events and what it meant to them. And so these things last a lifetime, and it's just not something we're doing to be doing something. They can impact people for good, and so be inviting your friends and family again to be with us the week of June the 8th. And we've said before, it's good to be specific about your invitation. If they attend another congregation, say, I want you to come to our Vacation Bible School on Monday night or on Tuesday night. Think of specific. We go through Thursday, so we add a day that a lot of churches don't have, so probably be some more opportunities on that on our last night for some people to be here. So again, think along those lines, and let's have this year's Vacation Bible School be our most successful in numbers and in our spiritual growth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for abundant blessings. We're thankful for another opportunity to worship you. We know these moments are few, that our lives are short, and we have just a short amount of time in which to express our love to you. We know that there are not enough words and not enough expressions that could cover what you mean to us. But we sing these songs, we study your word, we pray to you, we do the things that you know we know that you want us to do to express in a small way our love and worship for you. There are many of our number who are hurting, and we pray that you bless their lives, whether it's a spiritual or emotional or physical pain. We pray that you bless our upcoming Vacation Bible School. We pray that all of our children that are here that week will learn more about your word, will grow closer to one another, and that they'll build in their friendships and their knowledge of what you would have them do in this life. We also know that there'll be others who will be part of our adult class. We pray that they'll be blessed, and we pray that our speakers that week will bring lessons that will be beneficial to all those who hear. We also pray that you bless our gospel meeting in July and all the things that we do here at Pleasant View. We know that we have many plans, we have many things that are going on, and we pray that everything be done humbly. We pray that everything be done according to your will so that the kingdom may grow. Continue to hold us in the palm of your hand. Give us the mercy and grace that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1976, the Supreme Court decided that capital punishment was again a method that could be used by states to punish criminals, that it did not violate the Constitution. Since then, there have been a little over 1,300 people executed across the country for various crimes determined, of course, by the states. Most of those executions have been done by lethal injection. And just last week in Oklahoma, a man named Clayton Lockett was put to death by lethal injection, but that process did not go as planned. Some of you saw that on the news. His execution was supposed to take place at 6 o'clock that evening, and the 12 reporters who were to witness the execution met in a small room, went through some protocol that instructed to do some things about notes they could take and so forth, and they were situated, and 6 o'clock came, and 10 after 6, and a quarter after, and exactly the time right now that we have, about 6:21, man came out and said that they were ready to begin, and they put a needle in his leg, an artery in his leg, to start the process. Well, some time went by, and the man seemed to have passed out, and they said to the reporters, the man has lost consciousness. And one of the reporters noted that it said they've never said that before, but tell him just when he passed out. Well, a few minutes later, things went horribly wrong. The vein that they had used collapsed, and won't get into detail for obvious reasons, but the witnesses were very horrified by what they were seeing, what the man was doing. And it was just a couple of minutes after 7 that the people at the prison pronounced the man dead and said that he had died of a heart attack. And nothing about that process had gone right, other than the fact that ultimately he died. And that was the point of the entire process. So what was supposed to take about 15 minutes took about 40 minutes. And that got a lot of news, of course, and how that was a cruel process for that man to go through, something that was not to be so gruesome. And there's always a debate in this country about capital punishment, about whether the state should do such a thing, and that's really not our discussion tonight. What is our discussion is a comment that Paul made in Philippians chapter 2, where he said that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does that have to do with Clayton Lockett in Oklahoma last week? Well, it has to do with the fact that what Jesus went through, all the world could see, in that, at least in the area in Palestine, that what he went through took hours, not 40 minutes. What he went through was the harshest, most gruesome way anyone could die. And he did it voluntarily. Won't get into all the things that Clayton Lockett did, but they were quite horrific, and why he was arrested and why he was put on death row. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never told a lie. Jesus never stole anything. Jesus was never hypocritical. He never did any of the sins that we know of through Scripture. And he went through a dying process that took hours upon hours to complete. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want to read to you what a doctor wrote, a man who studied Scripture and then applied his medical knowledge to what we have written in Scripture to describe what Jesus went through. Because we need to know these kinds of things, because we don't need to rush through verses that say Jesus was scourged and then he carried his cross and then he was crucified. We know what that is, but since we don't live in a world today that has crucifixions, we need to have a better appreciation of what that means and what he was going through physically. He writes, Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders. Even before the crucifixion began, he clearly had physical symptoms associated with severe stress. The night before the execution, his disciples reported seeing Jesus in agony on the Mount of Olives. Not only did he not sleep all night, but he seems to have been sweating profusely to the point where his sweat was described as blood drops. And there's debate as to whether or not he literally sweated blood or whether that was just appeared as thick and as big as a drop of blood. Jesus was physically exhausted and in danger of going into shock unless he received fluids, which he apparently did not. This is the man that the Roman soldiers tortured. Having previously been beaten by the Jews, it was now the Romans' turn. The beatings administered by Roman soldiers are well known to be very bloody, leaving lacerations all over the body. Romans designed their whips to cut the flesh from their victims' bodies. These beatings were designed to be painful to the extreme. It also caused a fluid buildup around his lungs. In addition, a crown of thorns was forced into his scalp, which was capable of severely irritating major nerves in his head, causing increasing and excruciating pain as the hours wore on. In Christ's severely stressed condition, these beatings were easily enough to kill him. His body was horribly bruised, cut, and bleeding. Having had no nourishment for many hours and having lost fluids through profuse sweating and much bleeding, Jesus would have been severely dehydrated. This brutal torture would certainly be sending him into what doctors call shock. And shock kills. In addition, Jesus was forced to carry the wooden beam on which he would die. Imagine the effect of carrying a heavy weight if you were in that condition. Hung completely naked before the crowd, the pain and damage caused by crucifixion were designed to be so devilishly intense that one would continually long for death, but could linger for days with no relief. According to Dr. Frederick Zugibe, piercing of the median nerve in the hands with a nail can cause pain so incredible that even morphine won't help. Severe excruciating burning pain like lightning bolts traversing the arm into the spinal cord. Rupturing the foot's plantar nerve with a nail would have a similarly horrible effect. Furthermore, the position of the body on a cross is designed to make it extremely difficult to breathe. Frederick Farrer described the intended torturous effect. For indeed, a death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have. Dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of untended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. One doctor has called it a symphony of pain produced by every movement, with every breath. Even a slight breeze on his skin could bring screaming pain at this point. Medical examiner Dr. Zugibe believes Christ died from shock due to loss of blood and fluid, plus traumatic shock from his injuries, plus cardiogenic shock causing Christ's heart to fail. That's what Jesus went through for hours and hours on end. A few times in that article, you heard the word excruciating. You've probably heard that word before, used that word. Talk about extreme pain. It's actually the word itself is an old word that comes from the pain someone endures on a cross. You even see the word cross in there a little bit. C-R-U-X in the word excruciating. But this is what Jesus did. And we see that, and we can, even knowing the medical side of that scene, even appreciating the pain that he went through, you still read through that and you say, it's a tremendous sacrifice. And I'm so thankful that he did that. That he went through that for our sins so we wouldn't be punished for our sin. We wouldn't have to face punishment. He faced the punishment. But it's like Jesus is looking, though, out at the disciples. And on that day and today, it's like he's saying, well, this is my sacrifice. This is what I'm doing. What is your sacrifice? I'm doing this for you. I'm giving 100% of myself for you just because I love you. Just because there's no other way for you to be saved. What will you do for me? What will you do in return? See, I know that if someone saved your life or the life of someone in your family, you're going to return every call they send your way for the rest of their life, won't you? I mean, that person, you're going to do whatever it takes to be nice to that person, to serve that person. You'll jump because you'll say, this person saved my life. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for him, if it weren't for her. So you'll return every call. You'll do whatever they want you to do because you'll think, you know, I owe it to them. Well, see, we can't pay back Jesus. We really can't. We can't match the sacrifice. But the Bible still teaches that we need to live sacrificially. The Bible says we can be godly. The Bible says that we need to pursue righteousness. Those things are things we can do. And so the question tonight I want us to think about for just a few more minutes is, How do we carry the cross? How do we carry our cross? How do we do it? Why do we do it? It would be like Clayton Lockett last week in Oklahoma preparing his own lethal injection. If they gave him all the material, said, okay, you've got to make it. You've got to make the stuff. And then we're going to inject it. You can imagine just that, the mental problem that would be. Your body is made to survive, and yet you are doing things so that it'll die. What mental torture that must be. But see, the Bible tells us, Jesus told us, that we need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. That every day we carry a cross. He said daily. Not just every now and then, not just when you feel like it, but every day you carry a cross for Christ. Well, Jesus told us that the process, it's in the same passage, it's in the same verse. The first thing he said was, you must deny yourself. Whoever comes after me must deny himself. So we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to carry the cross. We're going to be like Jesus. We got to deny ourselves. I love what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He knew exactly, this verse is the definition of denying yourself. He said, for I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the definition of denying yourself. Paul said, I was crucified with him, but it didn't kill me physically. I didn't go to the literal cross. I can't match what Jesus did. But Christ lives in me. Sometimes we have a problem understanding maybe the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul had no problem knowing that Jesus was living in him. He said it. Jesus lives in me. He said, now the life that I live in the flesh, I'm going to keep living. I live by faith in the Son of God. Everything I do is by faith. Everything I do is because I have crucified myself to serve Him. Romans 6, verse 11, Paul talked about the death that happens to our old man. That at baptism we became dead to our sins. We denied that old self and our old sins. Philippians chapter 2, again, where Paul says, have the same attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. And he went on to talk about the verse that I mentioned earlier, but said that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. He said, you need to have the humility that Jesus had. Humility is all about denying yourself. Humility is all about me trying to do what's best for you, not what's best for me. That's what Jesus did. Every day of his life was about what was best for us, what would make our condition better. When we deny ourselves, we put away the old self, we find the humility of Christ. And then you have to ask yourself, every day, since Jesus said deny yourself, take up your cross daily, you have to ask yourself, what am I denying myself? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Jesus said deny yourself, but do we really deny ourselves, or we just fit Jesus in? Do we just fit the church in to where it's easy? We fit it into our life. We say, I'm going to do everything I want to do. Here's all the things that I want to do. And if I can find some room in here, I'll put Jesus in the church. Well, that's not denying yourself of anything. That's adding a little bit of Jesus in the church. You're not giving up anything. So Jesus would be quite confused by somebody like that. Somebody says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm serving the Lord. What are you denying yourself? You sacrificially give of your time. You sacrificially give of your money for the needs of others. Do you sacrificially serve your family? Do you sacrificially do these things? Jesus' entire life was about sacrifice, so you have to ask yourself, what am I denying myself to serve the Lord? And if I'm not doing those things, why not?
But Jesus went on to say, he said, deny yourself. Then he says, take up your cross. A lot of times in life, you hear that phrase and you maybe think of yourself or somebody else and say, they've got a big cross to bear. They're carrying a cross. And we usually use it in terms of struggles in life that happen to us. And we all face those to whatever degree. And that is a cross to bear. That is a burden that we bear. The Bible talks about our burdens, assumes that we're going to have them. We all go through that. So, but is that all that Jesus means by carry your cross? That you just simply face trouble in life and you deal with those things? Well, it has to be more than that, because the lost people of the world face those same things. They lose their jobs. They lose their money. They go through difficulty in life, just like the Christians. So if Jesus said to be a disciple, you have to carry your cross, it has to be more than just the general trials of life. It has to be more than that. See, Jesus here is saying you have to willingly carry your cross daily, not accidentally. Not you just happen to carry a cross at a particular time. Jesus said you willingly do this. Jesus willingly did that. He willingly went to the cross. Because he knew, as he said in the garden during the prayer that he had, he knew that it was God's will that he do that. And if it was God's will, then that's what I have to do. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I choose to do. So as disciples of Jesus, we have to willingly carry a cross, not accidentally carry the cross. To say, I'm going to face whatever the world gives me, but I'm going to live by faith every day. I am willingly going to face public rejection or mocking or whatever may come that we may have to face, and even much more serious things as years progress and we see that culture continues to change around us. Somebody says, I'm going to willingly do that. I'm going to carry that cross wherever Jesus tells me to take it, wherever he tells me to go, because that's the third thing Jesus said. Deny yourself, carry your cross willingly, not accidentally. Follow me. Follow me. The great thing about following Jesus, no matter what we face and no matter how heavy that cross is, when we follow Jesus, we end up where he is. We know where the end of the path is already. You know, these people that follow cult leaders today, or the guy on television that's, you know, begging for the money and doing all these things, you don't know where that ends. The people that were with Jim Jones and David Koresh and with Warren Jeffs out in Utah and these other guys, those people don't know where that leads. And if they say they do, they're naive. Those people down with Jim Jones and Guyana, they didn't know where that was going until they got there. And we follow these paths of fame or money or all these things that the world is offering us. And I know where this is headed. I'm going to end up rich. I'm going to end up happy. All these problems are going to go away. This is going to be great. I know where it's going, but you don't. The great thing about following Jesus is no matter how heavy the cross is, no matter how many days we have here on this earth, no matter what comes our way, the Bible says you know where you're going. Jesus said in John 14, he says, believe in God, believe also in me, my Father's house. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But where I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. He said, I'm going to heaven, and you're going to be there with me. I already know where he is. I already know where I'm going. If I follow him, I don't have to doubt it. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And so that's what Paul kept encouraging the Christians about in his writings, was we're all going to heaven. This is temporary. Remember he told the Thessalonians, Paul said, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. For a temporary time, we're facing an amount of trouble. But what we have in return is an eternal weight of glory. When I follow Jesus, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And so that gets us through the day. That gets us through the next thing as we continue to willingly carry the cross for Christ.
We think times are too difficult. We think of what Jesus did during those hours and hours and hours of torture and say, I can probably sacrifice and I need to sacrifice for Him. Are you willing to give your life to Christ this evening by denying yourself, picking up that cross, following Him all the way to heaven, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? We don't know the number of our days, but the Lord does. And the Lord, the Bible says, God is patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's being patient toward you if you've never obeyed the gospel, allowing another opportunity for you to be saved. If that's your need tonight, or you need just to come back to Him as an erring Christian and say, I've gone away from the Lord, I've let things take me away, carry me away, but I need to come back. I need prayers, I need encouragement. We can also pray with you tonight. So whatever your need is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.